The Holy Gospel for this morning is John chapter 6. It's a long gospel reading, and in order to save my voice, we get to watch it.
Stop grumbling among yourselves! People cannot come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and I will raise them to life on the last day. The prophets wrote, everyone will be taught by God. Anyone who hears the Father and learns from him comes to me. This does not mean that anyone has seen the Father. He who is from God is the only one who has seen the Father. I am telling you the truth. He who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. But the bread that comes down from heaven is of such a kind that whoever eats it will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If you eat this bread, you will live forever. The bread that I will give you is my flesh, which I give so that the world may live.
This started an angry argument among them.
How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I am telling you the truth. If you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in yourselves. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them to life on the last day. For my flesh is the real food, my blood is the real drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood live in me, and I live in them. The living Father sent me, and because of him I live also. In the same way, whoever eats me will live because of me.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel. We've been looking at these past number of weeks the book of John, going through the book of John in our sermon series, and of course we got a good taste of it visually this morning. And it seems to be all about bread. The chapter 6 began with the feeding of the multitudes, and then as they followed him along, he had an opportunity to speak to them that he indeed was the living bread. And that began to cause some people some consternation, and later on in the chapter we see that many people would no longer follow him as the disciple. Bread all over the place in chapter 6. Kind of reminds me of the story of this old man who would go to frequent this diner every day, and he'd go in and he'd order the same food every day. He went in, there was a bowl of the soup of the day, and that's all he wanted, a bowl of the soup of the day. And so they give him a bowl of the soup of the day and a couple slices of bread, and when he got done one day, the manager comes to him and said, sir, how did you like the meal? And he says, oh, the soup was great, but I could use a little more bread. Two slices isn't enough. And so the next time when he comes in, the manager says to the waitress, well, why don't you give him four slices of bread? And so he has four slices of bread. And at the end of the meal, the manager comes up and says to the old man, well, how'd you like the meal today? He says, oh, the soup was great, but could sure use a little bit more bread. Oh, the manager decides on the next visit of the old man to up it up a little bit and to give him eight slices of bread. So the man eats the soup and devours all the bread, and the manager comes up to the old man as he was paying his bill and says, well, how'd you enjoy the meal today, sir? And he says, oh, it was great, but I could sure use a little more bread. And so he just wants to get the right answer. And so he goes out to the bakery, and he decides to get a six-foot-long loaf of bread. And he brings it in, and as the man comes in to have his soup of the day, out back there, he cuts the bread in half, slices it in half, butters both sides, places it there on the table before him, two slices of bread, each 3 feet long, and the guy devours the soup and the bread. Now expecting the right answer, the man goes up to pay his bill. The manager comes and says, and now, sir, how did you like the meal today? And the old man says, well, the soup was fine, but I see you're going back to only serving two slices of bread. So bread's all over the place, no matter how you slice it, right? We see the whole reason for Moses delivering the people from Egypt, the Israelites, was that there was a famine, there was a drought in Israel, and wheat was no longer being able to be produced, and from the wheat there was no longer any bread, and so the people had to go. All the Israelites had to go to Egypt, where they had put in barns and stored wheat for such a time as a drought. And that's how they got there. And so for 400 years, the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt. And then the second time we hear Moses delivering the Israelites from Egypt. And they're in the wilderness wandering for 40 years on the way to the promised land. And what didn't they have? They didn't have any bread. And so what does God provide through Moses? God provides bread from heaven, manna. And then later on when Jesus appears, the very first thing that happens after he's baptized by John the Baptist, he goes into the wilderness, is tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He hasn't eaten a thing for a whole month, and he's really hungry. And one of the temptations then that comes from Satan to Jesus is, tell these stones to what? Be made into bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. And then, of course, later on, the night before Jesus is betrayed, he's in the upper room with his disciples celebrating his last Passover meal, converting it into what we call Holy Communion. And he takes the what? The bread. He says, this is my body, broken into death for you. Bread is everywhere in the Bible. It's a very common thing, the bread of life. This morning, as we look at chapter 6, I would like to have us take a look at what is meant when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But before we get into the bread of life, I think we better stop real quick with the words I am. Because the word I am is a tetragrammaton. It is a series of four Hebrew consonants. And in the original Hebrew, there were no vowels. If there would be vowels, you see little dots and lines under those characters. And you read it from right to left, and it is the first letter is a Y, the second letter is an H, fourth letter is an H, the third letter is a W. That's now you know how to read Hebrew. it goes Yahweh, or translated I am. When Moses went up the fiery bush and God had instructed Moses to go and deliver the Israelites from Egypt, Moses said of God, well, tell me your name. Who are you? That I may tell people who is sending me. And he says, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. And so the name that we know for the God who relates to us, the Yahweh God, is named Yahweh, I am. And so when Jesus comes, he deliberately states, and you can see this in the notes that I provided to you on the back side of the bulletin, 7 times in the book of John, he deliberately begins by saying, Yahweh, I am. And then he gives a descriptor. He puts on a metaphor. I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the gate. I'm the vine. All these I ams is equating Jesus with the God of the Old Testament, that the Hebrew people had been worshiping for thousands of years, as standing there before them, the purported son of Joseph and Mary. And you think of the enormity of that all. Jesus makes the claim that he has come down from heaven, and he is the way that people are going to have life, and if they ingest the truth of who he is and believe in their hearts, they will have everlasting life. And this is so radical that people will need to eat his body and drink of his blood, in other words, ingest the totality of who Jesus is for their salvation, that by chapter 6, verse 66 of this, the 666, don't read too much into that, it says in the Bible that most of the people left him. And so I would have us look at what this means when we say Christ is, Jesus is the bread of life. First of all, it means that he came from heaven, that he had no beginning. The very first thought is that he is divinely pre-existent. Look a little more closely at chapter 6. The true bread came down from heaven. Now verse 32. Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, back then the manna and all that, but it's my Father who present time, who gives you now the true bread from heaven. And then in verse 41, he applies that bread to himself, saying, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So it was a great thing what happened in the wilderness with the manna, and you were being fed as long as you needed to be fed, but it was only a precursor to what was going to happen when the Messiah comes, and the true bread has come, and I am going to feed you, and you will never be thirsty, and I'm going to feed you, and you'll never be hungry, and I'm going to feed you, and you'll have eternal life. And that's exactly how the gospel starts out. If you remember, John says, we beheld his glory, and it was the same glory as the Father, because he had seen the glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus ripped off his skin and just the pure divinity of God was flaming forth. and they could see that he was divine. So it has a heavenly origin that was from before the beginning. The second thing about the bread of life is that it has a divine purpose. It was the Father's will that Jesus would come. You remember of all the verses in John 3:16 is probably the most famous. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Father's will is that he send his Son into this world so that as people believe in, take in, receive, ingest this salvation message of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus, they'll have eternal life. That's clarified in verse 38 for today, where it says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, the will of the Father, whose love is so much that he would send his Son. You see, before the foundation of the world, God has already had your name in the book of life. God loves us so much, he knew who would be his own. And while he wants the whole world to be saved, he knew you would believe, and that your name is in the book of life. I wonder what name you are called in the book of life. When they write down your name, I wonder what it'll say. Kind of reminds me of the burglar that went into a home thinking nobody was in the house. And when he got into the bedroom, he found the husband and the wife in bed watching television. And he pulls out a gun and he aims it at her. And she says, don't kill me. What's your name? The burglar said. She said, my name's Elizabeth. He says, well, I can't kill you because my mommy's name is Elizabeth. He points the gun at the man and says, what's your name? Harry, but you can call me Elizabeth. See, it doesn't really matter what your name is. What matters is what you're called. And in the book of life, you're called God's child. You're called forgiven. You're called redeemed. You're called a saint. And we know that even as God comes to us and has given us this faith that he'll be with us throughout our life. And so this bread of Jesus comes from eternity. It has an eternal purpose. And third, it imparts a divine promise. When Jesus says he's the bread of the life, go back to 33, the bread of God is that which comes down from above, from heaven, and gives what? Life to the world. Life to the world. Now that word in Greek for life is zoe, not bios. Bios means biological life. We get biological life for a few years, but we can get zoe life, which means eternal life, and that's what God gives us. He is the only bread of life that will give us eternal life. All the other breads just give us biological life. And we're very keen. We just really look forward to lunch today. We look forward to the next meal. We look forward to the next snack. We look forward to the next Foster Freeze ice cream. We look forward to that. But how much do we look forward to the next spiritual food? Because it's the spiritual food that gets us to heaven. And he's the only way. There is no other food. There is no other way. There is no other path. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Again, verse 40 says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Verse 47, the one who believes has eternal life. In other words, when we have faith in Jesus, we don't get eternal life after we go to heaven. We have eternal life beginning the moment we have faith. And what joy that is to know that we have, that if we have eternal life beginning now, then there is no such thing as death. That's what it says right here. Verse 50, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven that anyone may eat and not die. Not die. Why not? Because you already have eternal life. Yes, but my body's going to die. But not the zoe. You will live. The real you will continue to live. When you die, you simply go from one room to another. You're conscious. You're always with the Lord. You have to take comfort from these facts. That as a Christian, God has always got our backside. Every side. Verse 53, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. How do we get eternal life? We receive it through the Word of God. The Word of God, as it's heard or it's read, as it's taken in, as it's inwardly digested through the Word of Scripture, through holy baptism, through holy communion, as Christ comes to us, body and blood of Christ, through the bread and wine, are called means of grace. There are ways by which God in Scripture has told us that he will come to us and that we should constantly ingest these things and be mindful of these things throughout our life. Now, this is a very interesting thing. Jesus then goes into the synagogue at Capernaum, and he begins to talk to the crowd. And they were, some of the crowd came in to the synagogue to observe more. And three things began to happen. First, people began to come to Jesus. And Jesus says this, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. So the very first step for us to satisfy our spiritual hunger is we need to get in within proximity to the bread of life. If we stay away from the bread of life, if it's a closed book on our shelf, we won't gain the benefits from it. But as we open it up and we come to the Word of God, we come into the church, we come to Holy Communion, that's the very first step. A lot of people were coming into the synagogue that day to hear Jesus. Then the very second thing is they not only came, but they looked. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father that everyone who looks to the Son. Now, that word in Greek, theoreo, doesn't just mean look. It means to behold. It means to scrutinize. It means to intensely look at. Behold my glory. It means to full exposure. You see, a lot of people were listening to Jesus in the synagogue that day, and they had come to him. They had attached loosely to him. They were thinking maybe they'll get another slice of bread, maybe a loaf. They were following him. They were watching him. They were listening to him. They were scrutinizing him. And you come and you look very carefully at Jesus, but there's another word that's very critical beyond the coming and the looking, and that's the word to believe. In verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who, here's the word, believes in me, he who believes in me, verse 40, this is the will of my Father that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. That's the theme of the whole Gospel of John. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life in his name. It's not about just coming. It's not enough to just look at and analyze and exegete the passages of Scripture. Anybody can do that and still go to hell. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must receive him. That's your responsibility. And many won't do that. The Jewish people by that time are in a state of utter shock because he's saying, you must eat my body. You must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood. And then when he starts saying, drink my blood, that's way out of bounds for a Jewish person. Because what is in the Levitical code, you remember, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, 15, in Deuteronomy, it says, you shall not eat anything that has blood in it. The blood in the book of Leviticus says is the life of the flesh. And no one can be saved without the shedding of blood. And so the reason why Jesus went to the cross is that he had to shed his blood. The blood is the life force of the flesh. And by giving his life force as the final sacrifice, he gave the opportunity for us to have life. It is a cleansing. We're cleansed by the blood. Jesus died on the cross as the final sacrifice. So when he says, eat my body, that is nourishment for us. When he says, drink my blood, that's cleansing for us. We're clean. We're made clean, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. So beautiful. And they misunderstood him. They started thinking it was cannibalism going to be happening here real quick. They couldn't understand it. And by 666, they began to walk away. And Jesus said to the disciples, are you going away too? And Peter says, where do I go? You have the words of eternal life. But earlier on, or even later on, I think it was, Jesus would say, I must die. And Peter would say, no, no, no. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan, because they really didn't understand that the Messiah was going to be one who would die. Went against their paradigm of what a Messiah was to be. And so we have that. I just want to end this by saying this. We're talking about eating this morning, and a lot of us don't have a lot of trouble doing that. I know I'm pretty good at it. Been doing a little more than I should. So most people like to eat. Now, I was talking to somebody the other day who hasn't been eating very well, hasn't eaten much at all for a long time, but he's very sick. People who don't eat generally are those who are sick. But if you're healthy, you're going to eat. Right now you're thinking about lunch. You're going to eat. Eating is necessary. or we will get sick, or we will die. But eating spiritually is equally and more important even than physically eating. And you wonder, if a person is not eating spiritually, if a person is not having a daily routine of being in God's Word, analyzing it, praying about it, believing in it, then I would have to say that person is spiritually a little sick, wouldn't you? And the only way to get healthy is to get back into eating. And if there are any of us who is not eating spiritually as much as we're eating physically, may I suggest we get back into God's Word a little bit more? Because you may be sicker than you know spiritually, and you want to be healthy. You want to be really healthy, not just so you can get to heaven, because you probably are going to be in heaven already because you have faith, but so that you can be healthy enough so you can birth new life with others. You can have the abundant life. So first of all, eating is necessary. Secondly, eating is intensely personal. Did you know that? Did you know that you can't eat for someone else? How many times I wish I could eat for some of you? How many times I wish I could spiritually ingest God's Word for you and grow for you? I can't do that. Every mother wishes that they could have faith for their kids. No kid can get to heaven on the apron strings of their mother. We all have to have faith on our own. It's intensely personal. And if you have a little baby, you can take the sautéed spinach, yummy, can't wait to have another bite, and you put it into the baby's mouth, and the baby has two choices: swallow or spit it back in your face, right? You remember those days? And if it spits it out, you try again. Oh, come on, it's good for you, it's good for you. Why aren't you eating it? Good for you, good for you. And when the baby swallows, then he or she's eaten it. But the baby has to swallow. Each one of us has to swallow. Eating is a very personal thing. And that's why it's up to us to come and to look and to believe, to look, mark, inwardly digest God's Word, and to come to Holy Communion, where we receive the body and the blood of the Lord for our cleansing, assurance that our sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west, and that we are being sustained by a gracious God for this life and for the next. And so, finally, eating is transformational. I don't know what it is when you go out for a good meal. Remember going out for that good meal? Whether it's In-N-Out Burger or whether it's something really, really a dining out special. Don't you feel good about it when you have that meal and that drink and you're just, oh, life's good? Yeah, you probably remember in Hawaii having a couple of those, huh? And so just think how it is when you get into God's Word. I was talking to some people the other day, and they says, yeah, as you start getting into God's Word, it starts getting to you where you want to get more and more. And you start reading, it gets more and more and more. And that's how it is. It becomes transforming in our life, because the Holy Spirit is behind God's Word. And so come, eat and drink of the bread and wine, for it is the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given into death for our sins, to strengthen us for new life, for the mission and the ministry that is before us. Won't you eat? Let's rise and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, this has been such a wonderful time of worship thus far, and it's not over yet as we get to join in the Lord's table. But Lord, we thank you that your Word is so powerful and so clear and so consistent. Thank you for giving us the truth in Jesus. We pray for those who are here who maybe have come, maybe they've even looked or are looking, but they haven't yet believed. They haven't yet really received and eaten and received Christ into their life. Maybe today's that day, Lord, that throughout our ministry this week of Vacation Bible School, as you bless the teachers and the aides and the helpers and all those that have made this Vacation Bible School ministry a reality, that some little child or their parents or others will come closer to receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, and with it eternal life. Father, we ask that you would do your work in your way among us at Emmanuel. Be with the suffering and the lonely, discouraged and the traveler, those who are homebound and those who are recovering from surgery or illness listed in our bulletin, who are at the end of their earthly days. Give to each, Heavenly Father, your mercy and strength, healing and hope. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.